In spite of the highest level of income in years, there's an alarming rise in personal bankruptcies. I'll return in a moment with the amazing facts about the mistake nobody admits. Hello, this is Joe Cruz from the Amazing Facts broadcast, Facts Which Affect You. Our subject today is the sin nobody admits. Now, it's a sin we're afraid to mention. We must be afraid to mention because nobody ever mentions it about himself anyway. Now, people have confessed to me that they've committed some terrible dark sins. I can recall people who've admitted being drunkards, who've confessed to stealing, breaking up another's home, murder, taking the Lord's name in vain, Sabbath breaking, all the rest of it. But as far as I can remember in all my time in the ministry, nobody has ever admitted to me that he's guilty of the sin we're going to talk about today. And I suppose the reason for it is that it's the root sin, the basic sin, the very foundation sin. The Lord Jesus himself solemnly warned us of this sin in Luke 12:15. And he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Now, the sin that nobody admits, friends, is covetousness. We might define it before we go any further, because we surely ought to understand what we're talking about. Now, I'd like to give you three definitions that might overlap just a little bit. You may have some better definitions, but we need something anyway to build on in our discussion today. The first one is this: evil desire for a good thing. The second one, desire to obtain a thing that's not rightfully yours. And the third, a selfish desire to keep what is not yours. Now, these are the definitions of the sin that nobody admits, the sin of covetousness. People just simply don't say, "Well, I'm a covetous person. I want to get hold of that extra dollar. I want to reach out and grab and pull in everything I can get hold of." No, they just don't do that. And people never come to you and say, "Well, I want to admit something. Greediness is my problem. I'm just a covetous person." Don't you find it a strange thing, friends? It's always amazed me just a little bit. People don't mind at all admitting some of those grosser sins, blacker sins. But when it comes right down to those refined sins like covetousness, I guess it's just humiliating and nobody wants to say anything at all about it. Of course, it's a sin that's not condemned very much by our materialistic age either. It's not even condemned very much by the church, it seems. You break any of the other commandments and immediately you get into trouble. But coveting? Well, nobody knows whether you're coveting or not. But there it is. It's a commandment of the Lord, and yet it's one that most people seem to overlook. But in God's sight, it's one of the blackest of all sins because it's the root of every other sin. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7:7. He said, "I had not known sin, except the law had said, 'Thou shalt not covet.'" And so the point he was trying to get across was this: every single sin has its root in the sin of covetousness, and that's why God thought it was important enough to include in the Ten Commandments. It's a sin that comes before and leads to every other sin that you could possibly ever commit. Do you realize that covetousness led to Lucifer's downfall? There he was in heaven. The Bible says he was an angel, perfect in wisdom and beauty. But covetousness began to creep in. He desired God's place and God's praise and God's honor. In Isaiah 14, we have a picture of this thing. Sometime when you have the opportunity, you read that whole chapter. Verses 12 and 13 mention this one word over and over again. I. He began to think of himself. "I will do this. I will be like the Most High," he said. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Now that's it. That's covetousness, friends. That was his basic sin. If we can stay away from this one sin, we might be able to get away from other sins altogether too, because it's a thing that leads to all other sins. Now, I may as well warn you ahead of time, friends, that there's no possible way of getting rid of coveting except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely no way at all. It takes special power from heaven to overcome this sin. But now, going back to Luke 12 for a moment, after Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness," he told a story to illustrate the point a little bit further. Let me read it to you now, beginning with verse 16. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich towards God. Now, friends, notice something. God calls this man a fool. Now, I may call a man a fool and be very much mistaken, but when God calls a man a fool, he's a fool. Isn't that right? Now, this man is a fool. Why? Well, because he was concerned about himself. I. And he forgot all about the solemn fact that one of those days he would have to stand before the Lord in judgment. And so God said, You're a fool. Tonight your soul will be required of you. Then whose will all these things be? Now, friends, this is a very solemn story. Every single Christian should give it very earnest attention and heed. The Lord is saying here, You go ahead if that's the way you want it. Get anything you want. Keep the things that are not yours. Make provisions for more and more sins. You have the right to do it. But when the day of reckoning comes and your soul is required of you, then whose will these things be? You know, Solomon spoke of the same thing over in Ecclesiastes 11. This is a very interesting passage of Scripture. Notice verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. Now, what is this wise man saying? He's saying, do anything you want to do, have a good time, but, let's come back to it now, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Sure, go ahead, have a good time, do anything you want, but just remember this, for everything you do in the flesh, someday you're going to have to give an account before God in the judgment. And then in the next chapter, in the same book, chapter 12, verse 14, we read this, For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You know, a lot of people think they're getting by with secret sins, things that are on the inside, things that don't show up, like coveting, for example. It doesn't show, you know. A person can go along and be quite a respectable Christian as far as other people are concerned, and yet be guilty of coveting. It just doesn't show up like many of the grosser outward sins. But mark this well, friends, on the great judgment day when the light from the judgment throne of God shines into every life, all of those things are going to be revealed, and people are going to see them in all of their rotten, disgusting fullness. And one of the worst sins to be shown up in the judgment day will be the sin of coveting. I'm afraid we don't realize just how far this thing reaches. Take, for example, professional jealousy. Have you ever heard that expression? I want to tell you it is not limited to just the professions either. It's a term that we ought to use loosely because it can apply to everybody everywhere. Wives are jealous of other wives, husbands of other husbands, workmen of other workmen. And it's covetousness, this professional jealousy, coveting another person's praise or his honor or his position. It's so widespread that there's hardly a place anywhere that is not named. It even exists among preachers. And here's where the thing comes home, of course, even to me. A person could build a very beautiful home, and I could go look at it that very day and say, My, you know, this is a lovely home. It's a masterpiece. You've done a very beautiful job. And that wouldn't take anything out of me. It would be easier for me to say that because I'm not a builder. A person could paint a beautiful masterpiece, delightful, exquisite, and I could say, Listen, that's beautiful. It's superb. Never have I seen anything as nice as that. I could just lavish praise on that man or woman, and it would be nothing to me because I'm not a painter. But when somebody stands up and preaches a better sermon than I can preach, then for me to say honestly and truly from the heart, it's a masterpiece, the Lord was with you, then that's something else. Do you see what I mean, friends? Now, that's what we're talking about today. This matter of coveting somebody else's praise, somebody else's success, somebody else's prestige is one of the greatest sins mentioned in the book of God. It's my prayer today as we go further on into this thing that every person will determine in his heart to begin right now laying hold of God for victory over that one specific thing until he's sure he's delivered completely from it. It's a very terrible thing for a Christian to be guilty of coveting. It's bad enough for a worldling, But it's an awful thing for a person who names the name of Christ to be guilty of coveting something. We need to learn to give God the praise for everything. Then we'll stop worrying about credit. Who deserves credit for this and who deserves credit for that? We'll give it all to God where it belongs in the first place, and then we'll not have so much trouble with this thing of coveting. Now I want to read another passage in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Now here's the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, and he was telling them about a good church group and how wonderful they were as a group of Christians. And he said, you abound in so many things, in faith. Well, of course, that's a wonderful thing to abound in, isn't it? We can all use more of that. And he said, as a church, I've noticed you abound in faith and you abound in utterance. You're able to get up and say what you want to say and make your position clear to other people. You abound in knowledge. You know what God wants you to do. And in diligence. Evidently, they were not a lazy people, and Paul knew that. Oh, they could get out and really work for the Lord. And then Paul went on to say, your love to us. He said, you just love us so much. I want to commend you for all these things. But also that ye abound in this grace. Now, what grace was he talking about here, friends? It was a wonderful church, bound to have been, and all of those things he said were indeed praiseworthy and good. It was marvelous. But then he said, there's another grace that I want you to abound in. Now, friends, to what could he have been referring? If you'll read just a little bit further down into the chapter, you'll discover that he was talking about the grace of giving. He was talking about taking a collection for the poor people up at Jerusalem. And he said, now this is the grace that I want you to abound in. This too, as well as all the others. What grace? Well, it was the grace of the Lord Jesus that saved us. And our giving to God's cause can be responsible for saving other people. And therefore, Paul said that was a grace. Did you ever think about it that way, really? That's the way the Bible teaches it. And Paul said, I want you to abound in these graces also. That is, that you'll be giving to other people. And you'll recognize that God has given to you, and you'll return to Him a portion of that. Now, why did he mention that? Well, here's where most of God's people seem to fail. This point of coveting. Right here on this one point, the point of giving. Far too many are guilty of embezzling God's money, and that's why they're going to spend a great deal of time on it. But our time is just about gone for today. I'll continue in our next broadcast with more amazing facts about God's solution to the problem of coveting. You know, people don't hesitate to spend a large amount of money on themselves, but have you ever thought how little is really given to God's work? Did you know that American women spend over $19 million every year for powder puffs? Now, that's an amazing facts, isn't it? But what does that have to do with the preaching of the Amazing Facts ministry? Well, I was just thinking how far that much money would go in preaching the Word of God over the air every day. And now, this is Joe Cruz saying goodbye for today.